Okay, so we're looking at Matthew 28 this morning. Verses 16 to 20. And this teaching is an overflow from the death and resurrection of the Lord in Matthew 27, 28. And it's also an overflow from the rest of the Bible. So it's an overflow from Genesis 12 that we looked at, where Abraham is commissioned by God. Israel will be the chosen people, chosen by God. And the question is, chosen for what? That's often the thing that's left out. People just announce, the Jewish people are the chosen people. What for? Why? They are chosen to bring the good news to the world. They are chosen to bring the good news to the rest of us. That is why they've been chosen. They are custodians. They are the original servants. So what you're going to find in verses 16 to 20 is an overflow of that. And it's also an overflow of the rest of the Bible. So somewhere like Psalm 105 and verse 1 will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Yeah, there's a world perspective to everything that's said. And so this is an overflow of that. It's also an overflow of the rest of Matthew's gospel. So somewhere like chapter 10, Matthew 10, the Lord will send out his disciples two by two, and he says, preach the kingdom. Preach the kingdom, heal the sick, drive out the spirits. Yeah, that they are given authority by him. Where does his authority come from? That's what we're going to see. And then you have also Gentiles in Matthew's account who come to Jesus. The centurion, the man of faith, the Canaanite woman who begs for her daughter, that sort of thing. This is where the overflow is going to come from. And then also his teaching. His teaching is called authoritative. He teaches as one with authority. He doesn't just say, Rabbi Smith said, and so go read Rabbi Smith's book. No, he says, I say unto you. So it's a different kind of authority. And then, finally, this is marvellous, the authority to forgive sins. Do you know that sins can be forgiven? Do you know that everything a person has ever done wrong can be forgiven by God? Do you believe that everything you have done wrong, all the things that you remember and all the things that you have forgotten can be forgiven by God? The cross says this can happen. So it's great news. So have a look at 16 to 20, Matthew 28. Why are we here? Okay, why are we here? What should we be doing? We've had the cross. We've had the resurrection. What should they do now? Because what they do is what you should be doing if you're a follower of Christ. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, that's okay. When you become a follower of Christ, this is what you will be doing. This is what you'll be sent out by Jesus to do. You won't have to have a two-hour session of prayer and fasting to work out the main thing you should be doing. He's told us. Okay, it's good news. So we're going to look at it under four headings. Foundation, declaration, command, promise. Foundation, declaration, command, promise. Let's start where we've laid the foundation. I've given you those verses. Let's have a declaration. Verse 16. Have a look. says, then the 11 disciples, minus Judas, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So they obeyed him. When they saw him, they worshipped him as deity, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What is he saying? He is saying there is an ultimate authority in this world, and it is I. It is me. I am the last word on everything. On everything spiritual and everything important. I am the one who has been given that authority by God. And I am going to take that authority and I'm going to pass that on to you, my servants. Again, it's good news. Because in any culture, it's often a bit uncertain as to where the authority lies. They always seem to be like presenting governments, and then there are sort of lobby groups behind them and certain groups and interests all over the place. There are certain people who have influence in any country. But here it's clear. When it comes to the universe, it's very clear. He is the ultimate authority. And that explains some of the commands that he makes to us. Because the commands he makes are very demanding. He doesn't say, I want your money. He says, no, I want everything. I want your mind, your heart. Now, that is an unreasonable demand for a man to make to a man. Yeah, I can't tell you guys, listen, you need to give me total respect and total authority. Open your purses, your wallets, your bank accounts. Yeah, give me all your time. That's an abuse of power, isn't it? Unless God has given him power already and has given him that authority. You say to yourself, well, that's scary then. Not if the one with authority is good. Yeah? If the one with authority is good, we can all relax. We can be cool, can't we? Because it's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. He has authority. And it's over everyone and everything on earth. He says effectively, the nations of the world belong to me and my Father. Often we're told, no, your life is your own. You could do with it what you want. God's given me a life, I do with it what I want. No, you've got messed up. God's given you a life, you are actually accountable to him for it. We do know that, don't we? But if you don't, then you need to know that today. Our lives are not our own. It's been given by him. And it's a national thing. So we're told he's the authority on earth. He's the authority in the heavens. He is above principalities and powers and devils and demons. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord over them. Satan has been defeated. He has been defeated at the cross. At the cross, not the resurrection. At the cross, he has defeated him. And it is confirmed with the resurrection. Subtle but important difference. He has defeated him, Colossians 2, at the cross. And so who is Satan now? Well, Satan is like one of those mad dogs that you see outside Tesco on a weekday night in Harlesden. Yeah? Satan is the one, is the crazy dog who is yapping and snarling, but is tied up on a lead outside while the owner goes inside to buy something. That is all he is. He is shouting and snarling, but he is on a leash. He is limited. He is restricted. What do you do with a crazy dog outside Tesco? Don't get too close because they might bite you. Yeah? But otherwise, as long as it's on the leash, it's okay. Same with the devil. Don't get too close, but he is limited. He is on a leash. His tactics, he has many. He has a few. But here's one tactic he has. I am on a leash, but can I convince you that I am not? If I can convince you that I'm not on a leash, when in fact I am, I can intimidate you in any way I wish. James 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to the Father, submit to God, resist the devil and he will run away from you. Like a child. Resist the devil and he will flee. Flirt with the devil. Yeah. Offer your hand to the devil. Oh, what a nice little dog. He will bite you. No. Resist him and he will run. Try it. Next time you have this extreme intense temptation, say no. Or no to the devil and he will run every time. You say, is it that simple? James seems to think so. He seems to think so, doesn't he? It doesn't have to be complicated. Spiritual warfare. Why am I telling you this? Here's the reason. It's because of the separation of, on one side, evangelism, and way over here, spiritual warfare for the Christian. And the two are just not even in any way related. But what we need to understand is evangelism is the very expression of spiritual warfare. And in fact, it is the main expression of spiritual warfare. Sharing the gospel is an act of spiritual warfare for most of the cases that you will encounter. Of all the people who I've met over the years and shared the gospel with, how many do you think have been demon-possessed? I would say probably not more than possibly one or two. But what about the majority? What about them? Their eyes have been blinded. Who has blinded their eyes? 2 Corinthians 4, you're told it is the devil. And so how is this blindness removed? It is by the preaching of the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord, says Paul. That's how you do it. And so most of the cases are in that category. And that also tells us, doesn't it, that evangelism, or people's failure to believe the gospel, it's not just that they just haven't got the intellect for it. It's not just that you just need to persuade them and use a bit more. It is a spiritual thing that has happened, and it needs a spiritual answer. The spiritual answer, the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. It is the gospel that cuts through like that into minds and hearts. It's how you can see. If you're a Christian here this morning, how do you see? Is it because you're a particularly good person and you've got great loads of knowledge? No, it is because of this. But you can be freed. That's the good news. So, Jesus is the final and great authority. What does he call on people to do? Verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So this is what's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission of the Lord Jesus appears in every gospel in slightly different forms, with a slightly different emphasis. And it then also appears in the book of Acts as well, at the start of Acts. And it's a favorite of preachers, of pastors, of evangelists, of missionaries. We need to get people going. We need to get them fired up. We need to raise them from their chairs. They need to go out and tell people about Jesus right now. Go. Apparently, in the Greek, from what I've heard, the emphasis is not on go. Apparently, the emphasis is on make. 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 Disciples. The going is a part of the making. The call that everyone has is to make disciples. And we're told It's all nations, all people groups without exception. Yeah? So there is a view that sort of Christian missionaries are a bit of a nuisance and they're a bit of a menace when they go overseas. They're just treading over people's culture. They're just ignoring the fact that people have worshipped in other ways for centuries and they're just trying to impose their sort of Western Jesus on other people. And why don't those people mind their own business? The people of the world are Jesus' business. He says, the peoples of the world belong to me. We are operating in his world. And that is why we have every right to offer people the gospel. People can ignore it. People can laugh at it. People can mock at it. But we have the right to offer it. The authority has come from Jesus. And where there is a clash with the country, where the country says, no, we don't want you telling people about Jesus. Well, you need to be respectful. You need to be wise. But you still need to tell people. You just may find other ways of telling people. Okay. So what is the job of the church? Why are we here? We are here to make disciples. We are here to make learners. Learners for Jesus. You're here to learn. We never stop learning. Yeah, it's not like school where you can basically close it down at 18 and then go off to work and never pick up a book again in your life. No, actually, if you're a Christian, you are a disciple, is a learner. You learn till the day you die or till Jesus returns. Isn't that great? Because it means there's always something more to know. Yeah? We don't have to say, my brain is filled up. There's nothing more for me. Nothing else to teach me. No. There's always more to learn. Or to be reminded of. It's great. Okay, so it's a process. Making disciples. Step one, find potential disciples. Those God is working in and is also working through. How do you find such people? Well, you've got to go. You go, you talk, you listen. That's how you find people, isn't it? That's how you find out who is listening. And there are ways of doing that. You can do it in a formal or deliberate way. So, for example, you can say, we are going to go out on the streets at 3 o'clock this afternoon and we're going to tell people about Jesus. Okay? So you've got this organized way of doing it. Or you can say, I'm going to take a week off work and I'm going to take part in a beach mission. You're doing something deliberate. That's good. But there's also the informal. As I work, as I study, as I socialize, as I move around this community, as God gives me opportunity, I am looking out for potential disciples by being friendly, by being talkative where I can. So there's those two ways. So how do I identify a disciple, potential disciple? Are they interested? Are they interested? You might talk a little bit about faith. You might offer them a bit of literature. They might say, no, thank you. They're not ready yet. They're not ready to be a disciple. There could be a case they may be ready to be a disciple in the 2 months. Yeah, I can remember one person who basically said, no thanks to me. 2 months later was telling someone else he's become a Christian in prison. It can happen very quickly. So literature is a good way of going forward. Good questions. Okay, not too many. Don't become like me. I'm like a policeman. Because my grandfather was a policeman. I can reel off question after question after question. Yeah? Not too many questions. It doesn't work in this culture. Yeah? One or two questions. You know, do you have a faith? Is one. Would you like me to pray about this? Is another thing. Have you ever read the gospel? One or two questions. The other thing is your testimony. Your story. We had a great example of a story last week, didn't we? Jasna's story about what God had done to her and through her. Do you know your story? How did you come to faith? What was it that turned it for you? How could you use that in a conversation with someone? There are great ways to do that. So there's lots of ways. It's about sowing seed. So you're not necessarily being asked to, can you convert this person here on the spot? No. You're sowing seeds that the Holy Spirit's going to use. Sprinkling them everywhere, regularly, and seeing what happens. It's marvellous. You have to do what's right for you. There is no point you trying to do witness my way. There's no way me trying to do witness your way. We have different responsibilities. We have different understanding. But the thing is, everybody is called to go. Without exception, if you're a Christian. Everyone is called to go in some way. We all have the joy of being involved. We just have to find the right way. So, we need to make disciples, which means, number one, we need to go. Number two, we need to baptize. We are baptizing, verse 19. It says there, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not in the names of the Father, the Son and the Spirit. It is not in the name of Jesus, Jesus and Jesus. Okay? Jesus only, which is a group that sort of operates around here. Doesn't understand the Trinity at all. Yeah. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The name. There's a unity of deity. There's an equality in the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Good news. You don't have to understand it fully. Okay. Who understands the Trinity fully? Answer, no one. Don't let no one fool you. No one knows fully the Trinity. We know in parts, but we know enough to declare it. You don't have to understand everything before you declare the Trinity. Yeah? I don't have to understand everything about electricity before I turn on a light, do I? We need to be able to declare that. And those who have been changed by Christ, this is the way of responding to him. Yeah? Some people... church meetings, people come to the front or come to the altar. Someone will put their hand up and say, look, I'm a Christian. No, the main way you do it is actually baptism, what you saw last week. It is being baptized. And so some of us need to think about that. Step one, go. Step two, baptize. Step three, we need to grow. Okay, it says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So part of the job of the church is I need to teach the learners, the disciples, obedience. I need to teach them obedience. I need to be a model and an example of obedience, which means I need to teach them what they need to believe. Yeah, we need to teach them when they should believe. We need to teach them why they should believe. We should be able to teach them why, when they love the Lord, they're tempted not to believe. We should then teach them how they can still believe, how they can obey, and the strength that they're going to have. The forum for that to happen is three places. Number one, it is a meeting like this, where one person will get up and speak. It is basically a sort of mass Bible study. Very effective over hundreds of years. Okay, but that's just one way. Another way is going to be small groups of believers coming together to get the instruction and model the instruction. The third place, which is an area for growth for Donington, is going to be one-to-one instruction. It's where you're taking a young believer aside for a number of weeks or months to give them initial instruction for the good news. The effective church is going to have all those three operating in some way. Yeah, the one-to-one, the small group, the preaching as well. Yeah, but the aim is to make disciple-making disciples. Disciple-making disciples. Disciples who are ready themselves now to go out with the Great Commission. Okay, it is not to make sort of tea-drinking disciples. You know, endless cups of tea and brain-filled disciples, having reading all these great books and tossing around great ideas. No, it's to make disciple-making disciples. But they will begin to do it as well. So the call is we make disciples, which means we've got to go, we've got to baptize, and we've got to teach. That's the process. Now, my old pastor, some of you met him a few weeks ago, Paul Pease, he did quite a lot of study on Matthew 28. And he broke down the teaching in Matthew 28 into three categories, which I think is helpful. Win, build, send. Win, build, send. Win people for the Lord, build those people up, and then send them out. Not necessarily they're all going out, I'm off to India to share the gospel. No, I'm off to Harlesden to share the gospel. I'm off to Wilsdon to share the gospel. I'm off to Maida Vale to share the gospel. That sort of thing. Win, build, send. Yeah? And this, I think, is what the church ought to do. Those are really good categories, isn't it? Win, build, send. And so every church activity should be examined under that title. Win, build, send. What activities are there to win people to the Lord? What activities are there to build up the saints? What activities are there that help people to be sent out? Those sort of things. And then if there's some activity where there's no winning, no building, no sending, we say, basically, why are you doing it? Why are you doing this thing? Now, I think this is a great way to assess a church, isn't it? It's a really great way to assess a church and to assess what we're doing. Okay, so if we're happy with win, build, send, let me give you a couple of scenarios. Okay, scenario number one, a church where there is building, but little winning and sending. So people are being taught, they're being taught. We're getting loads and loads of teaching. We're loving it. We've got our Bibles. We're marking our Bibles. We're memorizing verses. But there is very little winning and there's very little sending. The church that builds and builds and builds but never wins or sends is the church with a death sentence. That church will die. It will die slowly because everything around church dies slowly. It very rarely dies quickly. But it will die eventually if all you have is just everybody being built up and nothing happening as a result. It's just a matter of time. Okay? But you can have another church. A church that wins people. So people being sent out with the gospel. People go out with the gospel. No, people being won to Christ, being built up, but rarely are they sent. Rarely are they given a vision as to what they should be doing. Well, what's going to happen there? You're going to have bloatedness. You're going to have spiritual indigestion. Yeah? It's going to spill into arguments that don't matter. Because our focus is not on going. Our focus is too much, again, on the building. Yeah? So these are a couple of the things. One final thing to show you is this. You can have a church that wins people, but never builds. They don't build anyone up. It's just about evangelism, 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 evangelism. No build up. What's going to happen to that church? Well, that is the church that's going to end up in immaturity. It's going to end up in immaturity. You're going to basically be spiritual adults in nappies. Yeah? Now, a baby in a nappy is cool. An adult in a nappy is not cool, just to let you know. Yeah? Child in a nappy, okay. As long as I don't have to empty the contents of the nappy. Yeah? But adults walking around in a nappy is a disaster, isn't it? It's a spiritual adult walking around in a nappy is a disaster. Because that means that you are vulnerable to false teaching. You are vulnerable to lots of false teaching if you do not grow. And so we need all things. Okay, we're coming near the end. We've had a declaration that he has authority. We've got the command, make disciples of all nations. Let me give you a beautiful promise as we come to an end. Verse 20. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, you've got the ongoing relevance of the Great Commission. How long does a church have to do the Great Commission for? Until he comes. That's how long. Until he comes. We've got to be moving out until he comes. One of the great things about witnesses, you don't have to do it alone. I think a lot of people think it's all down to me on my own. No, the disciples went out two by two, didn't they? You can do it as a couple. You can do it with friends. There are creative ways to do it. Sometimes, though, you do have to go alone. So on a Monday, I do some street work with Mark Handley, Operation Mobilization. And we have a very sweet time. But on some days, he's not available. So what do? The temptation is, I'll knock it on the head. I'll go and do something else. I'll go and read a book. I'll go and do some study. I'll go and visit someone. I'll do anything, but do it on my own. That's the temptation. But what keeps me from doing that? Verse 20. I am not alone. We are not alone. He is with you. Yeah? And he says, I am with you always, all the time. Yeah? So, what have we got here as we sort of summarize? We have a call to go. He has all authority in a way that no one else has. And he says, we need to make disciples. Yeah, which means you need to go, need to baptize, need to grow. And the great promise is, I will be with you until the very end. How great is that? And growth, motivation, meditate on the cross. Meditate on the cross. Think of the deep love that he has for you. And you will eventually go. You won't be able to help yourself. If you love someone, you must speak about them. You must speak about them. You can't help but speak about them. And if you love God, if you really love him, who's going to stop you? Our motivation is the love of God. That is our fuel for our fire. So, may God help us as we seek to apply this. Okay? More next time. That's part one. Part two's next week. Amen. Amen.